What he is building is not a building like this with wood and sips and sheetrock, but it's built, as Sid read in our call to worship, with living stones, with people, with us. And that God's plan is that he would erect a holy temple, a place where he could dwell. Now, when Paul refers to the church as God's building in 1 Corinthians 3, he goes on to say that he was a wise master builder, and he laid a foundation that was Christ. He said no other foundation can be laid than the one that was already laid, which was Jesus Christ. Paul understood that the only life that is safe and worth living is a life that is built upon Jesus Christ. The reason for this we find clearly in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that there is only one mediator between God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. Peter echoes this in Acts chapter 4 in his trial before the Sanhedrin with John the Apostle. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And what they're doing is simply reflecting the words of Jesus Christ when he said in the upper room to his disciples the night he was betrayed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In John 10, Jesus said he was the door for the sheep so that they could go in and out and find pasture, that he was the good shepherd. In John 11, he said he's the resurrection and the life. In John 6, he's the bread of life. In John 9, he's the light of the world. In John 15, he's the true vine. John 11, the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the only foundation for life. Now, we're finding ourselves, though, increasingly in a pluralistic society, increasingly in a society that there are competing gods, competing faiths, competing religions. And unfortunately, in some places, even the church is moving away from the truth that Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation. But we must proclaim it unapologetically, unreservedly, that Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation. He is the only way that we get in and out and find pasture. And so we begin first with a foundation that is built upon Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if you build your life, in the clip that we had, if you build your life upon me and my words, it'll be like being built on a solid rock. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus compares building your lives on two types of materials. He said, you can build your life on the sand, the easy way out, or you can build your life on the rock, harder to do, but more secure. Over here, I have a little demonstration. Hopefully, it will work. We have a card house. This card house here is very flimsy. Doesn't have much foundation to it. When the pressures of life come, it collapses. This one is more secure. It's a solid foundation. Both houses looked good standing there, and so also in life, you can have people who build their lives on the sand, they don't build their life on Christ, and you can have people that build their life on Christ, and for a season, both lives are okay. For a season, both lives will function. But there comes a point in time where the pressure comes. There comes a point where the storms come, where the hurricanes howl, where the wolves blow. And a house that is not built upon Jesus Christ will crash and burn at some point. If you read it in Matthew 7, it talks about the fact that the storms came to both lives. The winds blew in both lives. The rains poured down on both lives. At some point, it happens to everybody's life. There comes a place where you find out on what you built your life. And if you build your life on Jesus Christ, you'll find, if I could use another analogy, that the anchor holds. And so as we transition, this first point is simply about foundations. Upon what are you building your life? Have you built your life squarely on Jesus Christ? Have you made him the cornerstone and foundation of your life? Because if you do, no matter what comes, oh, there will be storms, but you will stand. And it won't be just by the hair of your chinny chin chin. It'll be because Jesus Christ is the church's sure foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ alone. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a couple of songs that talk about on Christ alone. It's our solid ground, our fortress. But as they're coming, I'm just going to ask you if you'd bow your head with me for a moment, please. Lord, before we go any further in our service, we've taken this first part to talk about foundations through a video clip, through a skit, through some plywood with the cross, through some cards. We've made it clear, based upon your word, that a life built upon Jesus Christ is a life that will stand the test of time. And I pray for anybody here that as they sit, that your Holy Spirit would search their hearts and they would have the opportunity now, right now, in this service, in this moment of time, to open their life to Jesus Christ, to put their faith in Christ. And I'm just going to ask, with every head bowed and eyes closed as people are praying, if you are here and you have never built your life upon Jesus Christ, or you're listening to this broadcast on the internet and you've never built your life on Christ, you have tried and tried on your own and you're wondering why things aren't working, or maybe you've tried and tried and you think, I'm all right, there's going to come a storm one day and God wants you to build your life on Christ. And if you're not doing that and you want to, right now, just raise your hand. When they put the footers here in this building, they broke ground and they put the footers in. We all rejoiced. But we didn't come over here and start having worship services. We came and admired the footers. They said, oh, those are really nice. I mean, this looks really nice. But you want more than just footers. You put the foundation in so that you can build upon the foundation. How many of you have ever built a house or would want to buy a house that all it has in is just an open basement? You'd want to build something on top. And so, also, God wants to build on the foundation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul talks about laying the foundation, he then goes on to say that people are building on that foundation. And they're using different building materials. Some are building with gold and silver and costly stones, and they're not talking literally, but he's talking about spiritual realities of building it the right way. He said, but others are building with wood and hay and straw. So what they're building with is not materials that'll last. And Paul said that when the building is all done and people have finished their building, their work will be tested. And so I want to look with you this morning at some things that we need to have in the building process. We know that Christ is the foundation. We know that has to be built on him. But what then goes beyond that? Because the Bible tells us that we are, according to 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a growth process involved. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that God gave gifts of leadership to the church, the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and that these gifts were given for the purpose of equipping the saints to do ministry so that the body of Christ can grow up, so we can mature, that we can build up. So God's intention is that this thing gets built, that we don't just come in and say, all right, I believe in Christ, and that's all it is. I've got my fire insurance. I don't have to go to hell. That's it. God wants to grow something. And so what are some of the things that we need to build upon? Well, one thing, obviously, that we build is with the Word of God. And the Word of God, I'm going to let Sean put this on, is a corner. Want to put that there? Because we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And the living Word, Jesus, spoke words upon which we're building our lives. And so the corner that we have here is the Word of God. The Word of God allows us to know who God is and what God calls us to do and calls us to be. And so if you and I are going to grow our lives, if we're going to see that building built, it's got to be built on the foundation of Christ, but it's got to be built according to the architect's plans, according to the Word of God, which is the authoritative rule of faith and conduct. The Word in Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that as newborn babies, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word so we can grow up. Psalm 119, the longest psalm of the 150 psalms, 176 verses, divided up into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Each stanza, starting with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with Aleph all the way down to Tau. And each one of those letters has 8 verses, and all of it, all 176 verses, focus on one theme, God's Word. 100 Psalms earlier, Psalm 19, the psalm focuses also on the Word of God. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, sweeter than honey, honey from the comb. And going all the way back to the beginning of Psalms, in Psalm 1, it warns about that the person who is blessed, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law, they meditate day and night. They'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. In other words, a life that's built on Christ based upon the Word of God is a life that will stand the test of time. The tragedy is that 90% of Christians, 90% of people who profess faith in Christ, born-again people, 90% of those people do not have a biblical worldview, according to George Barna. 90% of people who profess faith in Christ, I'm not talking about people that just go to church. I'm talking about people that claim that Jesus is the only way of salvation. 90% of them do not have a biblical worldview. 90%, perhaps, we could say it this way, are biblically illiterate. Now, I'm not just talking about, do you know what God created on which day in Genesis chapter 1? Or can you get the Ten Commandments in order in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5? Can you name all 12 apostles? We're not talking about Bible trivia here. I'm talking about a biblical world view so that when you and I face the challenges of life, when we experience situations, that we think first, what does God say about this, and how do I respond biblically? And sadly, 90% of born-again Christians don't do that. They don't ask, how would the Lord do this? What are the biblical principles? Instead, they build their lives on what makes sense to them, what they feel, what the emotions of the moment dictate to them. They're wandering away, or perhaps never got there in the first place, but have walked away from a biblical view of, here's God as the center of the universe, not me. When I face a challenge, the question is not, what do I think? The question is, what does God say? It's not, what does it feel that should be the best thing for me? What will help me move along? It's, how do I glorify God in this situation? The foundation of our life is Christ, yes, but if we do not build upon his teachings, then we're at the risk of doing what James says, that we deceive ourselves and we're hearing the word and not doing the word. We find ourselves in that place where the world is squeezing us into its mold rather than us being transformed by the word. And it seems to me, and maybe it's just a subjective opinion on my part, but it seems like the closer we're getting to the end, the crazier some people are getting who profess the name of Christ. People that, and especially for me, the pain that I'm feeling here is we are so close as a church and so close in our community to seeing us cross over. I can't even begin today to tell you doors that are opening up that I never would have expected 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. We are this close. It's almost like we're a stone's throw away. And we want to grab a stick and pound on the rock and miss out. My dad used to have this saying that it's always darkest before the dawn. And it seems like the more the challenges are coming, what I'm finding happen is that there are issues in people's lives that have never been dealt with biblically. So when the pressure comes, they're moving away from a biblical worldview. And they're trying to protect. They're trying to satisfy themselves. They're not doing it God's way. And so I challenge you, church. I don't want any casualties. I want to see everyone here make it. I was on the phone with someone the other day out of state, and they were sharing with me a difficult situation they're going through, overwhelming situation, because they so desperately want God to work in that situation, but another person that's in it doesn't. And all I could do and challenge them is what is God wanting to work in your life? What does God want to do in you? I don't want to see anybody miss out. But I know that if we do not build our lives on the Word, the pressure's going to come. The Bible says that in the last days there's going to be destructive doctrines taught by deceiving demons. So that we have churches today that are wholesale walking away from biblical worldviews to adopt lifestyles that are not sanctioned in the Word of God, and they're declaring that it's okay and that they know more than Jesus does. And yet they are in church. Folks, how do we expect the world to get it right if we in the church don't get it right? The Bible says that judgment begins with the household of God. And so I challenge you, please, let the Word of God sink deeply. Daily devote yourself to the Word. Because you're being squeezed by the world, if you do not bring in truth, the world will win. But if you bring in truth, the Word will win. So the corner is the Word of God. So what do we build beyond that? Well, how about if we add to that word, faith. And the reason we do faith after the word is because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have the foundation of Christ. We get the words of the Lord upon which to build our lives, and faith gets stirred up within our hearts to believe God. Faith is another corner. Why? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. For by grace are you saved through faith, Paul said in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Romans 1:17 says that in the gospel, the righteousness has been revealed that is from first to last by faith. That the life we live is not a life based upon our abilities. It's not a life based upon our ability to earn something, merit something. It is by faith. Why? Because we are justified by faith. And that we are called in this day and age more than ever to live a life of faith. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Folks, we've got to believe that God is good and that his mercy endures forever. Because if you don't, when the storms come, you will do what Adam and Eve did and you will doubt God's goodness. When Satan said to them, God knows that the day you eat of it, you'll be like him, he was tempting them to doubt God's goodness. God is holding back on you, and if you and I are not grounded in the Word of God and trusting God by faith, when the storm comes, you will throw in the towel. You will say, God isn't worth it, it doesn't matter, I'd rather do things my own way. But faith says, I believe in Jesus. I believe that God knows what he's doing in my life, and that I believe that when all is said and done, he will do what is good in me. I trust him. I trust him with my life. So faith is something else. But now we have the corners. We have the Word of God and faith, but there's other stones that go between. And let me speed up here for a minute and take a look with you in 2 Peter chapter 1, because Peter adds a few extra things that we can put in there. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You can never tell me that you lack what you need to be all that God has called you to be. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Don't you dare tell me that the world is too strong. Don't you dare tell me that temptation is too great. Don't you dare tell me that the devil's got you and you can't get out. Don't you dare tell me. His divine power has given you and me everything we need for life and godliness. Stop believing the lies. See, if you and I believe our life based upon the Word of God by faith, then this is what we hold to. And that all that I need, even in the world that we live now, I have all that I need in this kind of world to shine forth as salt and light and to become all that God calls me to be. I lack nothing. But he talks about that through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these, that is, through his glory and goodness, he's given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Faith in God's word. So then he says this, though, in verse 5. For this very reason, because all of that's true, because you got everything you need to be all that God calls you to be, for this very reason, I want you to make every effort to add. The word make every effort carries with it the idea of passion and purpose and zeal. You and I will never be all that God calls us to be taking a lackadaisical effort to it. It's not that we do it in ourselves because God has given us all that we need. It's grace. But it will not happen to you by hoping and just, maybe I'll feel holy for Monday, Wednesday, Friday, but Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, those are my days. It doesn't happen that way. It's a passion. It's a passionate zeal. When my family and I went camping up in the Adirondacks, we chose to hike, and I shared this with you, chose to hike up Snowy River Mountain. Snowy River, emphasize the word mountain, okay? Because we were going to go out for a one-hour comfortable walk, and Snowy River is not a comfortable walk. I didn't know that when I started. It said 3.4 miles. I thought, great, that's easy, 3.4 mile loop. I didn't realize it was 3.4 miles one way. Up 2,000 feet in 3.4 miles. So we were walking it and enjoying ourselves, and we walked the first hour or so, and kids are like, Dad, you didn't bring water. You didn't bring food. So it's not a problem, guys. It's just going to be an easy hike. We met some people along the way. Hey, are we getting close? No, you're not even halfway. Oh, no. And then we go a little bit further. Hey, are we getting close? Well, you've only put out a tenth of the effort you need to do to get to the top. Oh, no. And at that time, the family, several family members, begin to question the judgment and wisdom of the dad, and rightfully so. And so we kept climbing, and we finally found somebody that told us to keep going and told us how to get there. And the fourth time you cross a creek, then you're ready to get to the real steep part. And they weren't kidding. Yeah, they gave us the, we met this one kid. They said, you don't have any water? Oh, we feel sorry for you. Here, take our water. We thank you. And then they said, well, let's bring out our GPS to see how far you have to go. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, you got a long way to go, and it's really steep. And at that point, yeah. Did the claw marks go away yet? Are they still there? I'm trying to hide them underneath this sheet. So my children, at least one of them, wasn't pleased. And so, but something happened inside me, and I think it's probably sin nature. Something inside me said, I've got to get to the top. I've got to get to the top. Yes, you do. So I kept climbing. And let's just say that it was a sanctification accelerator for a couple of my family members who would have preferred me in a horizontal position rather than a vertical one climbing. I said to him, feel free to go home. Feel free to go back. We'll just meet you when we get done. I've got to get to the top. And 2 hours and 45 minutes after we started this one-hour hike, we got to the top. And everyone eventually made it up there. We got up there, and we were there for 20 minutes. I saw the clouds rolling in. I said, let's move now. Yeah, Giselle made 40 seconds. So I say all that to make one point. I was passionate about making it to the top. Now, foolishly, I grant you that. But in this case, I was passionate. I wanted to get to the top. And so I climbed terrible rocks. At some points, we were climbing like this, grabbing onto stuff to get to that. It was a ravine that takes you to the top. We were climbing the rocks and climbing around the trees, trying to see the markers, but I had one thing in mind. I was pressing towards the goal. You didn't get to the top by just taking a little saunter. You had to be passionate about making it to the top. Now, I try to get to the top without all the proper equipment. God has given you everything you need to make it to the top. I didn't supply all of it for my family, and I thank God that angels came by and gave us water and food because they felt sorry for us. God has given you everything you need. And so make every effort to add. Add what? To add to your faith. Well, we got faith. We got to add to our faith goodness. So we put this up on one of the bricks. We got some goodness that needs to go up there, guys. We got some goodness. What's goodness? Goodness is not being a goody two-shoes. You ever met people that are goody two-shoes and you just feel the spirit of slap coming on you? My family and I enjoy listening to Adventures in Odyssey, and there's a little girl in there named Lucy. I got to tell you, she bugs me. She not only wants to do the right thing, she wants to tell everybody she's done the right thing. This is not what we're talking about goody two-shoes. We're talking about goodness, a moral virtue, moral excellence. We're talking about someone that's through and through pure. We're talking about somebody who radiates the right choices. There's no compromise. And see, faith can't, I don't know if it was Martin Luther that said this, but faith alone saves, but that faith that saves is never alone. So that faith is not just simply assenting to facts. The devils do that. They believe there's one God. They tremble. But faith has to actually be active trust that leads somewhere. That faith without works is dead. And so our faith causes us to step out and say, God, I want to do this thing your way. I want to walk in your goodness. I want to do what's right in your sight, O Lord. That's what we're talking about goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, that when you've met somebody that's a good person, not in their own goodness, not a goody two-shoes goodness, but a genuine goodness produced by God, you just know you're in the presence of someone that's been with the Lord. Goodness. But we have more than just goodness. We want to add to it. Peter says, let's add knowledge to it. We know that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 3 that they would know some things, that they would learn some things, that their eyes would be open to grasp some things. Because God is an infinite God, and we just got started, and there's so much more he wants to reveal to us about who he is, about what his plan is for your life, and God's plan for my life. Last night I was on the phone with a brother of mine from the city. Not an actual brother, but a spiritual brother. And we just were on the phone for 45 minutes going back and forth with each other, sharing and encouraging each other in the Lord and in Christ. It's just such a blessing. And we're both saying, boy, I want all that God has. And we're both saying, isn't it good that we don't know it all up front because we make a mess out of it? But God wants us to grow in the goodness, but with that goodness, grow in the knowledge. Paul, I think, explains it best when he offers up this prayer for the Philippians in chapter 1. He said, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. We're not just talking about knowledge as in information. We're talking about knowledge as in God's spiritual will, his plan for your life. So to our faith, we add goodness. To goodness, we add knowledge. But ultimately here, the next step is, we move, Carl, to self-control. And I got to tell you, as we look at the world in which we live, we're not seeing a whole lot of self-control. How big is the national debt? What are we up to, 12 trillion now? 13 trillion. My dad always used to raise me, you try to live within your means. But somewhere along the way, we lost self-control as a government. It's becoming larger and larger and spending more and more funds. You look at Hollywood and the things that are put out, the excesses, the envelopes that's pushed. It's almost like everywhere around us, people are giving in to their lusts. They're giving in to anything and everything they crave and they want, trying to fill stuff inside, pushing it further and further. The alternate lifestyle is now being pushed where courts are now being challenged for polygamy. In Texas, there was a gentleman that is on trial for polygamy, and he's trying to argue that marriage should not be restricted to two people now. See, we were told that if we change it from being a man and a woman to two men, two women, that's all they want. But now the next thing is we want polygamy. They're pushing it further and further away from God. And it isn't just there. We could look at so many different areas. But the Christian wants to build their life, a solid life that says self-control. Because anything that masters you other than Jesus has become an idol in your life. And so God's desire is, it's not self-control in the sense that we, by our sheer willpower, bring it under control. It's the fruit of the Spirit as we yield to the Lord that there is nothing that's running us but Jesus. So that the appetites, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not what dominate and motivate our life, but that Jesus Christ does. And that self-control follows. And then the next thing, and Sarah's going to help me on this one, self-control. You know, when you start talking about walking away from addictions and walking away from habits, you might say, well, this doesn't happen easily. You're right. That's why one of the things that we need in the bricks is perseverance. Sarah?
Perseverance is a tricky one. I guess it walks hand in hand with patience, because patience, you've got that peaceful waiting. But perseverance indicates something different. It's like the pressing on, the working through. It's the blood, the sweat, and the tears of our faith. Just the kind of feeling that you got to push through even when you don't want to. I have to say that perseverance is one of my least favorite of these, honestly. But it is so important, because without that, you miss out on a lot. Perseverance is what produces a lot of the fruit in us, a lot of that growth. You know, like, it's the times when, it's those moments when you come to something that you're doing, and you're just so tired, you can't even see straight, but you know you have to press through and finish it. And then you end up being entirely blessed by it, or you see great results from it. It's the in a relationship when you're just like so mad you can't even see straight, and then you say, oh wait, and inside there's something that tells you, you know, there's the Lord telling you, no, you know, hold off, this is what I want you to do. And you're just like, Lord, I don't want to. That's so, how could you ask that? And then you do that and you see like some great result from it. Just a little quick example. One of the most awesome moments of love that I experienced, from Sean was when one Sunday mornings are really tough sometimes, and this one morning I was so literally like Kira had kept me up, you know, there was a lot of prep involved and stuff, and I literally was so tired, I couldn't see straight, I didn't feel good, and then you got the spouse thing where somebody, you know, the spouse makes a comment, you know, the person who knows you best, who loves you best, you know, they know you so well that sometimes they just make one of those comments and it really just makes your blood boil, okay? And it, you know, it's just a simple little comment, but it really makes your blood boil. And my flesh was going, no way, you know, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to drive, okay? And I'm like crying, angry tears. Kaylee probably thought I was going nuts, right? And I said, oh, every fiber of my being did not even want to go anywhere. I'm like, oh, that would be real good, you know, just not go anywhere, forget it. Just today, forget it, you know? And then I was like, something inside me said, no, wait, this is happening today. If you didn't go today, that would really, really hurt Sean, you know? And I even though I was madder than mad, I was like, oh, okay, you know, let's just do this. I'm going to be late, which is a big problem for me, being late to the Reformed Church. I can't possibly get there on time, but I'm gonna go anyway. I'm probably going to be like coming in right at the beginning of a sermon, but I'm going to go anyway. Okay, Lord, I'm going to let you have this one. Let's go. All right. And then I didn't even have a children's message for the Reformed Church, which I knew I needed. And, you know, in the car, the Lord gives me a children's message. And I get in there, and it's just in time to give it. And it was one of the best ones I ever did there. And then at the end of service, Sean comes over to me and says, with the most sincerity I've ever heard in his voice, I love you. And I would have missed out on that had I not persevered that day. Isn't that beautiful? Now, there's a lot of other times when, you know, I didn't persevere through something. And, you know, like this getting off of sugar, I'm doing terrible. And I know that God has awesome things and awesome blessings if we only persevere. And I've experienced the good side of it and the not so good side of it. But let me encourage you, persevere, and you're going to see fruit. You're going to see awesome blessings. You're going to not miss out on many, many awesome things.
One of the books. How's that? God's desire is to make us look like Him, to conform us to the image of His Son in our character. And as we persevere in what God has called us to do and not run away and not throw in the towel and not quit, because we have the foundation of Christ and we're building our lives on the Word and we're trusting that God is working according to His best plan for our good, then in light of that, we will grow in the knowledge and in the goodness and the self-control, persevering, and God will produce something in us, godliness, righteousness, and holiness. Now, Peter doesn't stop here, and we're not going to belabor it, but Peter goes on to say that after godliness, we're not done. You might say, but I'm done. I look like Jesus. I'm done. Peter will argue that it's not enough for you alone to get it right, but that you and I together have to get it right. And so the next two, and Carl, if you could just go over to the table and put those up, the next two are brotherly kindness and love. Because you and I are not complete by ourselves. God's intention is that not only will we go vertically to become all that God calls us to be, but that we do it in the context of community, in the context of relationship. And the first thing, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's that sense of, man, we are family. We are in this together. I had to share with you a moment ago that I had a chance to talk with someone out of state. This is a particular person that I have known since the early 1990s. Going through a time, but we were able to connect. Why? Because we're brothers in Christ. So brotherly kindness is another characteristic that goes into our wall. And the last one, and I put it in bold at the top, is love. Because love does a couple things. First of all, love is one of the stones because the fruit of the Spirit is love. But love also, according to Colossians, acts like the mortar that connects everything together. Listen to what Paul says as I wind down here. Colossians 3, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Pastor Sean has been binding these together with the mortar. And love becomes what connects me. Love is what makes me say, I won't walk out on you. Love is what makes me say, I'm in this for the long haul with you. You may drive me crazy, but we're in this together. And because Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me, I'm going to love you. that we're going to love God and love each other. So love becomes the finishing point. And since God is love, we start with Christ, we finish with Christ. And love brings it together. Now, one other thing that Sean was doing along the way was he's using a plumb line or a string that lets him know that everything is straight. In a sense, Sean is serving as the role of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that makes sure everything lines up with Christ. He glorifies Christ. He takes from what is Christ and shares it with us. But he makes sure, the Holy Spirit is constantly making sure that the plans that the Father has for this temple are being done and accomplished exactly according to the plan. And so we could add there the Holy Spirit, we could add so many other fruits, but we wanted you to get a chance to see in a visual way as I preached that God has you and has me and has us under construction. He has a plan in mind. We have plans for the completion of this building. As God provides the funds, this building will be completed. The walls will go up. The floor will be poured. Sheetrock will be attached and hung. Paint will go on these walls. The plumbing and all the tubing, everything that needs to be done will be done. When? I don't know. But God will do it. And in the waiting time, I'm going to persevere and trust Him. It's under construction. You too are under construction. We also are under construction. And so therefore, let's allow the Holy Spirit to grow us up. Let's make sure the foundation is secure in our lives, that we're building our lives on Christ. Let's make sure that we're taking the time to feed ourselves in the Word of God and letting that Word build faith so we trust God. That we make sure there's no compromises or mixtures in our lives, but there's a goodness that permeates our being, that we're doing it God's way. Let's be growing in the knowledge of His will and what He's called us to be and to do. Let's allow self-control to be established in us, persevering through that so that we get maturity and completeness, that godliness. But remember, we don't do it by ourselves. We're in this together as a family. Brotherly kindness, that we're there for each other, and ultimately love, reflecting the character of God. Father, thank you that we are under construction. And as we prepare to worship you, the God who is building us, the God who is constructing this holy temple, we know that you are, and as my brother and I shared last night on the phone, you are preparing us for an awakening to come in this area. You're building a strong and healthy body, so when the hundreds and thousands come to Christ, we're ready to disciple and train and equip them to live for you, to love you, to serve you. So Lord, as we wind down and go to this worship and communion, Lord, we want to finish by praising you, the owner of the building, the architect of the building, the project manager of the building, of your temple where your Spirit will dwell. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.